We've already read part of this morning, so we'll read it together again. Out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me, revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And know how to get along with the humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brian.
Good morning. My name is Mary, and that's my husband, Daniel. And I am so honored, Pastor Brad and Jackie and the elders, to let us be able to team teach today. We're going to bring you the word, but before we begin, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that your word is true. It is right, and it is good. I thank you that you will give us soft hearts to hear today. And when we hear your truth, I pray that it will go deep into our heart and take root, because your word says the truth will set people free. So I pray today would be a beginning change in our lives because we've applied this truth even deeper in our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, this is second to the last in our Philippians series. I think we have one more week in the book of Philippians. And what a time. This has been incredible. We joke all the time. We don't joke, but we say there are so many refrigerator verses in the book of Philippians. You know what I mean? I mean, they're just verses that are just so impactful that you've got to get them down inside of you. Well, contentment is one of those topics. And today there's three verses we're going to concentrate on. And it's all serious stuff about learning how to live in that spirit of joy. You know, that word contentment, actually, the Apostle Paul borrowed it from a secular group in his day. They were the Stoics. Now, these guys, I don't know, they always reminded me kind of the Buddhist monks, because they were all about not chasing anything in the world and, you know, denying yourself. But the only problem was it was kind of a more, hey, watch me, look at me type thing. See how impoverished I am. And they always got away from people instead of doing what we do, and that's getting with people. You know, the key is we're all vessels, and we're vessel enough for God to use and flow through. And so that's the key. And when people see what contentment can look like, hopefully it's going to be a light, because, boy, we're in a financial mess, most of us. Well, the context of this really was about finances, even though it applies to a whole lot more than finances. But here's the first thing, if you're taking notes. Contentment is something that's learned. Listen to what he said again. Paul said, not that I speak from want, he says, but I have learned to be content. Will you read that part with me? I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. So in other words, take heart. You know, if you see somebody that's real content, it didn't just happen to them, okay? It wasn't something that just got downloaded into their IBM, you know? You know what IBM stands for, right? Yeah, itty-bitty mind. It isn't something that just automatically happens once you reach a certain spiritual plateau. Paul said, no, I have learned to be content. So guess what? That means all of you are in crisis and tests and situations where God's allowing you the opportunity to learn some things about being content. Well, so here's the thing. I'm going to do a quick review of the last 12 weeks of our teaching, because I'm not going to do 12 verses, but Paul actually gives us several insights into his contentment through the things that he said. And these are some of those refrigerator verses. See, here's the first thing Paul knew. Paul knew that God was always working in him. and wasn't going to stop. Over in chapter 1, verse 6, he said this, I am confident, in fact, if they come up, read this with me, this will be good. Read with me out loud, everybody. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That song we sing, you know, God, he's working all the time, it's true. And so you can be content knowing this. God's not through with you yet. Okay? You are in process and God is working. Here was the second thing. Real life is in Christ alone. Read with me, for this is a powerful verse. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, well, Pastor, I don't speak that one a lot. I'm really not wanting to check out yet. No, I don't either. I mean, how many of you know we say this all the time? Yeah, we're ready to go to heaven, but we're not wanting to take today's train necessarily, right? But that was one of the reasons for Paul's contentment. He says, look, I know this life is temporal, and I know that the Spirit of God in me is eternal, and I'm going to live eternally. Well, he was content. Situations weren't going so good. Say this with me. This ain't heaven yet. Look at the person next to you and say, we're not in heaven yet. Now, husbands, you can make some real points if you're here with your spouse. Say, but, baby, it's close. Go ahead. You know. Okay. Yeah, she's going to go, liar, liar, pants on fire. But real life is in Christ alone. This is not heaven yet. And here's one. Boy, we need this one. He says he had learned that it wasn't all about him. He's in verse 4 of chapter 2. Read with me. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was content in knowing that the whole world doesn't revolve around his comfort. And he also realized that he could not solve all of the world's problems with his wealth alone. He was content. God's at work. Here's one. In fact, it goes with that. God is in control. Read with me, everybody, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul knew he could have contentment knowing he did not have to solve all the world's problems. Now, let me tell you how that practically works. If you have five kids like I do, sometimes you may feel like you're responsible to solve all of the world's problems, at least as they revolve around your family. Can I just tell you? You can't. And you don't. You can't control anything. I want all the men to say this with me just for a minute. Just go ahead and say this. Say, I can't control anything. You say, no, but Pastor, I can't. Go ahead and do it. Just be frustrated. Go ahead and say, oh, yes, I can, and just go ahead and be discontent. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's in control. Now, this one is a big one, too. See, the world stuff doesn't control me. Contentment comes when things don't own you anymore and positions and achievements aren't the main thing in your life. Here's what Paul said. He said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. And then he keeps going. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count it all rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We've got to know that. You want to be content? Man, we've got to give up the deeds to all the stuff that we think is ours. We've got to sign it over. It brings contentment. Here's a good one. I'll do two more. I can't share all these. Paul gave 10 or 11 or 12. But here's a good one. I won't stay stuck where I am. I can be content in my daily life knowing that I've got a future to look forward to. I know that as good as things are in my life, I know they won't always be just like they are now. You say, well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I'm very happy with where I am right now. But I know this. I say with Paul, verse 12, read with me, everybody. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, some of you, and I'm going to say me too, we've had some real successes in our past. I mean, I have. Praise God. I mean, I've had some really great moments in my past. Now, I've also had some really bad dips too. But you know, here's what Paul says. Don't hang on to all the victories and don't hang on to all of the wonderful things you like to brag about or think highly of. He says you got to let it all go and keep pressing forward to Christ. That's how you stay content. You realize, Lord, I haven't seen all that you're going to do yet. Well, this last one, Pastor Brad preached on a few weeks ago, and say it with me, this world's not my home. This world's not my home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a true story. This lady was from Kentucky. She probably had some Southern Baptist roots like me, because she was the queen of casseroles. You know what I mean? And, you know, if you've ever been in a smaller church, I mean, our church is pretty big. It's hard to have a potluck with a church our size. But smaller churches, you know, they have those all the time. And there's this one lady, and she was head of the hospitality team, and she was the one famous for saying this, "Now hold on to your forks, because we've got dessert." And so she got older, and anyway, she knew she was approaching her exit from the earth, and she told the mortician, she said, "Look, when you have me laid in my casket, I want you to put a fork right on my stomach, right there. I want everybody to see it." And he said, "Well, why would you want me to do that?" She says, "Well, because I was kind of famous for telling everybody to keep their forks because the best was yet to come. And I want them to know that I believe that even as I'm laying in this casket, that there's something more coming." She was content. She was content with what God was doing. Well, God's at work. So I want you to listen to this, though. He said, you don't just learn. He said there's also some secrets. Secrets. So Mary's going to come, and she's going to unpack some of the secrets, all right? Y'all ready? All right.
As we continue talking about contentment, I'd like to preface it with a few truths that I've come to understand about life. Being content doesn't mean I will never want for anything. Just because you can't get to a place where you don't want. It's not in us. God didn't create us to not want. See, it's without a vision, the people perish. He's always dropping into our heart things that he wants us to do. And so to want is not bad. I want a better marriage. I want more finances so I can do more for the kingdom of God. I want more communication with my children. It's not bad to want. Contentment is when you don't have what you want, how are you acting? When you don't have what you want, how are you feeling? So that place of tension between what you have and what you want is where we're asking the Lord to help us learn contentment. Amen? And number two, I've learned this, that we're always going to have a part of discontentment in our lives. It's always going to be there because this is not our home. As born-again Christians, this is not where we're supposed to find our satisfaction. This culture, this world, these answers that the world's giving us, they will never bring satisfaction to our lives. Pastor Brad often says that Jesus Christ did not die to make bad people good. He died to make good people, dead people, alive. And when you come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ, the spirit man that was dead in you becomes alive by the supernatural power of Christ. And that spirit in you longs for the bread of the word. The spirit in you longs for the washing of the word and for the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk along this earth, and if we don't feed ourselves with the word of God, if we don't feed ourselves with the prayer life of our Father, we will be discontent. And so you have to know as a Christian that discontent that you feel sometimes, it's never going to be satisfied by more. It's only going to be satisfied when you rest in the truth of what Daniel just shared, that Jesus Christ is enough. Amen? And the third thing I've come to realize is that I go forth on this message that the solutions in the Word of God for us are equal in power to every one of us. There are people in this room in dark, hard places. There's people in this room that you're dealing with stuff in your house, stuff in your mental area, stuff in your finances, that you would say to me, Mary, if you knew what I was going through, you would not tell me to do this, because it is impossible. The first secret that we're going to talk about, God wrote this to us. God told us to do this, and he wrote it to the person who was down and out. He wrote it to the person who was in between a rock and a hard place, and he wrote this to a person that was in prosperity. The word of God is level to all of us. And so with the grace of God, would you listen to the word of God? Because the word of God will supernaturally change your life. In 2005, NVIDIA was a stock, was an AI stock, and it was mentioned in an article that you need to invest in this stock. And so if you took this tip and you applied it to your life in 2005, and just invested $1,000 in NVIDIA stock, in 2023, that $1,000 would be worth almost $900,000. Isn't that a great tip? The Word of God is your instruction for your life. If we listen to the Word of God and apply the Word of God, it won't take over 10 years to change us. It begins immediately. Isn't that good? So the first secret I want to talk to you about in being content, and you guys are going to go, oh, is learning the attitude of gratitude, right? You're like, oh, Mary, come on, we know this. Well, Paul knew this too, and he was in prison when he wrote this. He'd been falsely accused in his life. He'd almost been beaten to death, and he was in a situation that was tough. And he tells the Philippian church 20 times in his letter to rejoice, to give thanks. Now, I know that sometimes you come to church and you begin to hear Pastor Brad preach. And you're like, oh, I've heard this message a lot. And you could probably fill out the paper before he finishes. And you go, man, can he preach something different? Paul never preached something different in this letter. He told them 20 times, give thanks, rejoice, be glad, give thanks, I thank. And you know why? Because look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write this to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Paul is going to tell you what is good for you because it's a safeguard for you. Just like Pastor Brad and the other pastors here, we might do a series over and over again because you need to get it. You need to get it. You know, neuroscientist Dr. Paul White said that being grateful activates the hippocampus in your brain that's associated with memory. Isn't that good? Make your memory better just by being grateful. Gratitude also lowers the cortisol in your body that stress produces, according to neuroscience. It's an anti-inflammatory. It's a natural anti-inflammatory. Gratitude triggers the brain and releases hormones, serotonin, and dopamine. Gratitude is a natural antidepressant. God knew this. Paul understood the benefits of attitude of gratitude. He said, do this. It is a safeguard for you. Here's a verse that I love on how to practically add gratitude to your life. James chapter 1, verse 17. I love this verse. I memorized it a long time ago. Every good and perfect thing is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shifting shadow. Did you get that? Every good and perfect thing is from above. God, I thank you for my house. God, I thank you for my bank account. God, I thank you for my kids. God, I thank you that I am favored. God, I thank you for the wisdom you give me to do my job. God, thank you for my friends. God, thank you for my dog. God, thank you for my church. Every good and perfect thing. God, thank you for my clothes. God, thank you for my money. Now, we're not born, a lot of us, with gratitude. We have to learn it. I have a gal in my Bible study. I have come to love her. She's in her 70s. And she said at the beginning of our life group, she goes, I said, what is your goal this year? She goes, you know, I want to stop cussing. I'm like, that's a good thing to pray about. She goes, you know, I've cussed all my life, and I just don't think God wants me to cuss anymore. The Spirit of God lives in me, and I don't think the Spirit cusses. I'm like, no, the Spirit probably doesn't cuss. And so last week in Bible study, I asked her, I said, how are you doing with that? She goes, I'm doing great. I've learned that I don't have to cuss anymore. I've learned that I don't have to open my mouth. I've learned that I keep my mouth shut. Praise God. You can learn the attitude of gratitude by intentionally purposing to work that in your life. Going around your house, I had a girl that I was counseling earlier this year, and man, she was in a tough spot. And I said, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to praise God for just a few things. And she, I have nothing. I have nothing right now. I said, okay, let me help you. I want you to touch everything you have on your body, and I'm going to say, God, thank you for. And God, thank you for my shoes. God, thank you for my dress. God, thank you for my jewelry. God, thank you for my earrings. God, thank you for my hair. God, thank you for my makeup. Sometimes you get in such a hard situation that you need to go that simple, because praise is supernatural. It's a language of the Spirit. And when you stop to be grateful, you're saying, God, you gave me everything, and I just give you the glory. It says in the book of Revelations, praise opens the door that no one can open, and it shuts the door the enemy has opened. It's supernatural. So the first part of learning to be content is working gratitude into your life. Ask God to help you do that. Keep a grateful journal where all you have are things that you're grateful for. Write it down. Turn off talk radio in your car and make that your drive of gratitude. Work it in your life. Take your kids around your house. God, thank you for this lamp. God, thank you for our TV. God, thank you for our stove. God, thank you for my bathroom. Could you imagine if we didn't have a bathroom? Every good and perfect thing is from whom? Above. And we give God praise and gratitude as we learn contentment. Amen. Daniel, come to our next point.
Okay. This next one is this. We have to learn how to admire without having to acquire. Okay? You want contentment? There are some nice stuff out there, but you don't have to own it all. In fact, most of us can't own it all. I mean, there are some nice trucks right now out of that parking lot. Now, I've already told you I'm from Kentucky, and I like trucks. But I walk past some of these. This is how I practice gratitude. This is how I practice contentment. This is how I practice not having to acquire. I say, Lord, bless those guys. Bless that guy. That's a nice truck. Lord, I like those rims. Lord, bless that guy. I say this if I see a nice car because I like cars. Lord, bless them. And then I also say, Lord, and thank you that I don't have their car payment. I said, so Lord, I thank you for that too. But I believe it's something you can practice as you see beautiful homes. As you drive through Franklin, you know, and you go through that little row, or maybe you're going to a part of Indy, or, you know, if you're going down some of the main historic streets here in Shelbyville, and you see some of these beautiful homes, it does not hurt at all to say, Lord, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. You have to admire it, but you say, Lord, I don't have to have that. I don't have to have that. And what will happen is you'll develop a little more contentment. Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. And two, you don't have that house payment either. That's right. That's good. Hey, keep going. Okay.
The next tip, next secret that we have learned in our lives for the attitude of gratitude is to develop an attitude of generosity through faithful giving of your tithes and offerings. See, we have two tests when it comes to money, and money does, it affects all of us. And here's the test that we have. How do we act when we don't have a lot of money? And how do we act when we have a lot of money? It's our test as human beings. And I can tell you, standing up here, I have been in a life where I had no money to pay a house payment, and I had no income coming in to know where I was going to live the next month. I've been there. I've been in situations where I could write checks for lots of hundreds because I've been prosperous. But I learned about tithes and offerings when I first became a Christian. I was a teenager, and I was in the church that taught the principles of giving from the Word of God. And I began to understand that if Jesus Christ, if I said Jesus Christ was Lord, that I didn't have to understand how things worked. I just had to obey the word. Because if I love the Lord and if he is Lord, I will keep his commandments. And so in this area of tithes and offerings, as I began to understand what that was, I began to understand tithe meant 10 and the offerings were more. So as a babysitter, if I made $50, I tithed 10. When I became a teacher, 5. When I became a teacher and I made $500 a week, I tithed 50 that week. And when I got a raise, I would tithe of all my raises. That's just what I did. When the missionary came to town and there was an offering being taken, I would give my tithe. But I would say, Lord, what do you want me to give? You know, sometimes the Lord would say, nothing right now. But then he would drop something, a number into my mind. And I'd say, okay. I remember one time missionaries came to my church. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to give? And he told me that number, and I go, oh, that's not right. Because that was kind of all I had. But you know, I did what every God-fearing, believing Christian did. When the plate was passed, I just passed it right along. Because that figure was something I could not understand. Well, my heart was beating so fast, and I was sweating so bad that I got my check out. And I was writing the check for the amount. And I ran back to the back of the church. It was a big church. I found the ushers and I said, take this. Because I was under so much conviction that God wanted me to do this. That next year in college was the first year out of 4 that I had all my tuition paid in full. I got a grant that I wasn't expecting. I got a scholarship that I wasn't expecting. From that day on, I owed nothing for college. God is faithful to his word when it comes to giving. Let's look at his word because I love this. Proverbs 19:17 says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord. Oh, that's great. You're lending to the Lord. And guess what? It says, he will repay you. Isn't that good for the Lord to repay you? The man who has everything, he created everything, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, he repays you. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous man will be prosperous. Isn't that good? And he who waters himself will be watered. See, it doesn't mean that if you're generous and if you give, you will never have need. That's not what it means. It means that when you have need, you know that you've obeyed the word through giving, and in that need, you can come to the Lord and go, I need to be repaid. I've given, God, I've given into the heavenly kingdom, and I need a car. He keeps his covenant. If you obey his word, he rains down his blessings on you. And so I had a confidence that my earthly father loved me. How much more does my heavenly father love me? But see, here's the difference of contentment and discontent. I need a car, and I don't have one yet. How am I going to act in the middle of the receiving? Am I going to praise God? Am I going to be not complaining? Am I going to be grateful? See, because when you complain, you remain where you are. But when you praise, you are supernaturally raised above to a trust level that only God can bring into your life. Listen to this scripture. Jesus said this to his disciples. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by the standard of measure you give, it will be given back to you. Man, that motivates me to give all I can, because I'm giving into the kingdom of heaven, and it's going to come back to me to do his will. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6 says, now I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. As a young Christian, I wanted to be in the camp of the people who reaped bountifully. And I had a secret in the Word of God that said, if you give, it'll be given back to you. If you sow, it'll be given back to you. I remember one time when I was in my 20s, I had a house payment of $500 a month. Teachers didn't get paid enough in Florida to stretch out their income throughout the summer, so I didn't have income in the summer. My house payment, I could not pay. I mean, I had zero in the bank. So I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I had the idea of going to my landlord saying, you know, I gave you a security deposit of $500. Can we use that $500 for this month? And this is going to be the last month I'm going to be able to stay here. So I had some options. Go back and live with mom and dad. That was not an option. Or find a room to rent. Or maybe a cheap trailer, something. So I went to my pastor for counsel, and I said, I need help. I need a place to stay for the summer and maybe for next year, because I'm not making it. I'm tithing, but I'm not making it. So I remember sitting up in my bed going, you know what? Here's my prayer. God, I have no money. You're going to have to figure this out. I need a house, and I need it for free because I don't have money. That was my prayer. And I was so confident that God would give me something to live in. So I went to the pastor. He goes, well, you know what? He goes, the builder, Chadwell Homes, they just donated their house to the church. You could live there for a year, but you have to live with another couple. Is that okay? I said, that's fine. He goes, it won't cost you anything, but you have to mow the lawn. You need to clean the church offices, and you need to pay the long-distance bill. Can you do that? I'm like, I can do that. I walked into a 4,000 or 5,000 square foot home with a 44-foot family room, with the indoor swimming pool, with an outdoor kitchen on 3 acres, and I lived there for a year with paying nothing. My Heavenly Father repays me. He repays you. He takes care of you above what you could think or imagine. I lived there. I paid off $11,000 in debt. I saved up $15,000. When the year came to an end, I bought my first house by myself, which I lived in for 10 years. Isn't that awesome? God is good. I remember my car got stolen one time, and I didn't have guards. So I went to life group and I said, I don't have a car. I need a car. And I don't want to keep saying I don't have a whole lot of money because that car was paid for. What am I going to do? So we prayed about that. See, God doesn't always give you money. He gives you things to supply your need. See, money does not make things happen. Money does not make things happen. People using money as a steward of God's kingdom. People make things happen when they're obedient. When God gives you money, you're his steward. Everything came from him for you to do what he wants you to do with it. So a couple in my Bible study, they came up and said, you know, we have an extra car. You can drive it for 6 months if you can afford the insurance. I said, I can do that. They dropped off at my house a 280 ZX with T-tops. I got to drive. That's so good. Saved enough money to buy a car. I remember one time God did give me money. My sister came home from seeing my grandpa and said, Papa wanted to give you a check for $15,000. I said, wow, $15,000? Daniel said, what are you going to do with that? My first response, I promise you, is, I don't know. This is not my money. This is God's money. Because I had learned about being a steward. So that $15,000 sat in my bank account. And one day, we got faced with a lawsuit, a custody battle over my son. And we spent 6 months preparing for that and went to court. Guess how much that attorney's bill was? $15,000. God is good. He gives you what you need before you even know you need it. That's the love of the Father. And to learn the attitude of gratitude through giving tithes and offerings leads to miracles happening in your life in the area of finances. So I want to say, like Paul did, I urge you, brethren, not just to always rejoice, but to give. To give to the Lord. If those that lend to the Lord will be repaid. I'm going to close with this. A friend of mine came to me one day, and she had a marriage. She had four boys. And she said, Mary, I just feel like everything we make is being devoured. We can't get ahead. And my first question to her was, Barbara, do you tithe? And she said, we can't afford to tithe. I go, I've been there. I said, but Barbara, look at the word of God in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in your house. And test me in this, says the Lord. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing until it overflows. I said, Barbara, you can't afford not to tithe. You walk by faith. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you have to bend your knee to the word and you have to do it afraid. I said, because I cannot pray for you. I can't pray for your finances because of verse 11. When you give, verse 11 says, then I, the Lord, will rebuke the devourer from you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. When you give, there's a spiritual warfare principle that rebukes the devourer from your life. It activates the supernatural. When you give it in the heart of God, you gave me everything. I'm going to worship you by offering you. Use it, God, for your glory. When you act in an attitude of gratefulness, you act in a heavenly realm. And then verse 12, Daniel's going to come. As you practice the attitude of giving and gratefulness, it says all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delight to the land. You know why you're going to be a delight to the land? Because one day God is going to say to you, Mary, write a check for and give it to her. Isn't that good? That you can get to a place where God says, Mary, give your car to them. And you do. Mary, open up your house and let them stay with you for 6 months. It's my house. And you do. Then you will become a delight in the land. I urge you, brothers and sisters, learn the attitude of gratitude. Learn to admire without having to acquire. Learn the goodness of giving. And Daniel, last one.
Thank you, hon. Well, there's one last point as we get ready to dismiss. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we share this together and as I close this in prayer. See, that making tweaks to gain peaks, that changes. And I know some of you, God is leading you to make tweaks. Because Paul said he'd learned contentment, right? We got that, right? It's not something that just automatically happens. We learn it. But here's the power. The last verse is found in verse 12 of our text today. And the Apostle Paul says, this can happen. And it can happen in you. It happened in him. It happens in us. But it happens in this church. He says this. He says, through Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you may go right now, boy, I don't see it, Pastor. I don't see, oh my, this is really just over the top for me. Can I just tell you, you're learning. Will you make that heart confession? Lord, I want to be your son. I want to act like your daughter. And I want to learn the lessons and the secrets that help a man like Paul be so impactful. Because that's who we are. We're impactful people. We're going to impact people everywhere we go. And God says you have to learn it. It's through the power of Christ. I got to tell one story, though. This is just too good. I know it's time. If you've got to go get a kid, one of your sons or daughters, they will keep them. They won't send them out the door without you, I promise. But let me tell you what happened this week. Keep standing. One of our guys, talking about God being sufficient in him, Bill Pike. Bill Pike, he was driving a dump truck, but he worked for a company. He was hauling some stuff. He got back to the office, and an accident happened where one of the trucks lifted up and hit a power line. A power line. Anyways, 8,000 volts of electricity went through that truck and went through the handle that the owner of the company was holding on to, went to his hand, it burned his hand extremely terribly, and exited out his foot. He died. He was laying there, blue as the sky, purple. And praise God, one of your fellow people was prepared. We say this a lot. You are a vessel. Amen? And praise God, he was trained. Every good thing comes from above. He was equipped. He performed CPR, and the guy revived. The guy came back to life. Amen? And what a story. But you know, that story, the week before I heard about another one. Guys, we are lights in the world. We are the ones who are going to carry the water that a thirsty world needs. So I just want to encourage you. Learn all that God's trying to teach us through this book of Philippians. It is incredible. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father God, thank you, God, for your word that's settled in heaven. Lord, you said your word is sent to the earth to perform what you want it to achieve. And God, we say, do it in us. We thank you in advance that you're going to give us opportunities to use and to learn and to grow in these truths. Thank you, God, as you lead us step by step. Jesus, you're mighty in us, Lord. We don't just squeak by, God, but we are more than conquerors because you live in us. And so we say thank you in advance for helping us through every situation you allow to come to our lives. We say thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Two last things. If you've got children, please hug your worker over there. Say, just blame it on the pastor. They do it all the time. Just say, you know,